So this morning, we come to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. And as we come to the end of this study, where we've been emphasizing standing firm and being equipped as God's people, and we do it with this sense of wonder of all that God has done for us individually and as a church, I want to encourage us to make sure that we do not forget the indictment of the Ephesian church when Jesus was speaking to the churches in Revelation. If you remember, it was the Ephesian church that received this indictment: you've lost your first love. And he could not believe how far they had fallen from their first love. So over this last 6 weeks, maybe we've increased in our love for Christ. We've grown a little bit. But we want to be very careful, everyone, that we don't walk out of this sanctuary this morning and go out those doors and just descend from our sense of wonder over what Christ has done for us, what the Father has done for us through his Son and has empowered us to do through the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I've always enjoyed over the years is the stories about the knights of shining armor gathering around and entering into the fight and preparing to go into the battlefield. And some of those, one of my favorite movies is, I forget the name of it, but it's the one with Sean Connery fighting for King Arthur, and all of those stories of victory. And there's a theologian that says, when I was a child, I spoke and reasoned like a child, and I wanted to be a knight around the round table in fellowship with King Arthur. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways, and I become now a knight at the Lord's table. And in a way, we're all sort of like knights sitting around the round table that's been outfitted and prepared for us to fight this battle, just like King Jesus has fought the battle for us. He's inviting all of us to join him in the battle. And let's please understand that we don't want to, as important as the culture wars are and all that's going around us in our culture, that's not the main battle. The main battle is the battle for the gospel. The main battle is the battle for the hearts of men, as Nelson prayed for this morning, in terms of battling for those people that are even part of our own families, that are part of our own workplace, that need to know Jesus Christ. I was so encouraged this morning because I was sharing with someone and they were updating me about how their week had gone. And in their workplace, as they were getting ready to test some equipment, one of our brothers here at church said, "How about if I pray for this event?" And he prayed with his group of men that were working with him, probably most who are not Christians. And as he prayed, they all agreed, "Yeah, that's a great idea." And God blessed them with success in their event. And that's part of the spiritual battle we're in, is opening the eyes of those around us to seeing that Jesus is alive and Jesus wants to be part of our lives. The message of Ephesians has been to prepare us for our part in this spiritual battle that continues until Jesus returns the second time. Watchman Nee, the famous Chinese evangelist, in his book about the book of Ephesians, his commentary, he picks up on three key words in the book of Ephesians. In his study of the book, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and you can put this screen up, it says, Christ, and verse chapter 2, verse 6, "And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Everybody, that's our perspective. We're seated with him, and we're looking on to see what he sees. The next thing that Watchman Nee reminds us of is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He's not looking for people that are just pew warmers. He's not looking for people that just stay seated, but he's looking for people that are willing to walk into this battle. And the next picture that Paul gives to us is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, which we're going to look at together this morning, where he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Sit, walk, and stand. And this morning, I want us to see that to stand effectively and to accomplish all that God has called us to in Christ, we can be assured that He's prepared us, He's equipped us, and He keeps us alert to be victorious in all He's called us to accomplish for Him. So what I want us to do this morning, because you're not just sitters, and hopefully you're all walking into this battle, but before we look at this important passage of Scripture, I'd like to invite us all to stand. And just follow along as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, in this position of standing, where Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We need to be filled and living in the Spirit to fight back the darkness. Before you're seated, would you just pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in this fight. We thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to be part of advancing the gospel. And we acknowledge this morning, we can't do it in our own strength. And so as those who stand, who've been equipped and have been readied to fight this battle, we declare to you, Lord, and we declare to the enemy that we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything that God has called us to do. Hear our confession, Lord, and give us the strength that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to remind you that this is an individual and a community concern and strategy. If you go back through the book of Ephesians, it's interesting to note how many times Paul uses the word we and us, those two pronouns. It's not just for me and mine. It's for all of us. We're all fighting this battle together. And we know that the enemy's strategy is to rob and steal and do what? To destroy. He wants to destroy our sense of assurance that is secured for us in our salvation. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy our identity. We know that he wants to rob, steal, and destroy our unity, and we are determined not to let him do that again. We know that he wants to rob, steal, and destroy the diversity of gifts. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy the efforts that we make to mature in Christ. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy our brothers and sisters and our relationships that we have with them. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy our empowerment through worship. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy relationships in our homes, in our marriages, among parents and children. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy our ability to thrive in the workplace. But Paul writes, finally, finally. And what he means when he says finally, as he wraps up this book, he says, finally, because in light of the glorious standing we have, you are a child of God. Finally, in light of his great plan of the ages that God has made you part of, you will accomplish this victory. Finally, in light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth, He will make sure that you grow to the place that you're supposed to grow. In light of the conduct God calls every believer to live for, in light of the filling of the Holy Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, we will be victorious. And in light of all of this, there is a battle to fight in this Christian life. And we've got really good news, everybody. Here's the really good news. The first part of our good news is that we are prepared for this battle by God Himself. We are prepared for this battle by God Himself. He's the one that's made the call. The call didn't come from the elders. The call didn't come from the deacons. The call didn't come from the pastor. The call came from heaven's gate, from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Himself. So we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 again, when Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And we take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Is there anybody here that wants to stand firm? Is there really anybody here that wants to stand firm?
Yes.
Spiritual armor is not just an aside. It's the conclusion. It's the way that Jesus has outfitted His spiritual bride. It's a passage that's rooted in the Old Testament, because we're going to see that Jesus had this spiritual armor on. That's how He did it. That's how He accomplished what He did at the cross. And we can't expect to do anything less. In the cross, this cruciform armor, as someone has said. It was prophesied in the Old Testament and made possible by Jesus Christ at the cross and the resurrection. We stand, we withstand, we take our stand. We stand not in a passive way, but we stand because it's imperative that we stand. And how do we stand? We stand in His might. His might is inherent power or force. It's like a muscular man's big muscles display his might, even if he doesn't use them. We have this reserve of strength. Even when we feel like we're tired, there's still a reserve of strength because the Holy Spirit gives us might. But He also talks about power, and power is the exercise of might. And when a muscular man uses his might to bend an iron bar, he uses his power. And it means the reserve of strength is actually in operation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants you to be strong in His might and in His power. And when Paul says to put on, this implies action. It's not some passive responsibility where we just sit and wait for somebody to help us. We may use each other's help, but that's because we request it and say, "I got to get this armor on. Would you help me, please?" Now, God has vast reservoirs of might that can be realized as power in our Christian life. But His might does not work for me as I sit passively. His might works for me as I rely on it and I step out to do His work. Do you know what knights of shining armor look like in a museum? They look like dormant doormats that can't do anything. And it would be really sad if we put on all this armor and said, "Look at me. Don't I look great?" The purpose of the armor is not to be admired. The purpose of the armor is to enter into the battle. And Paul says, or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we have to walk on the knife edge of these matters. You must not become extreme on one side or the other, but you have to be watchful. And of course, you can always tell by examining yourself whether your strength is increasing or declining. And if you notice your spiritual walk is flagging, if you notice your spiritual walk, in your spiritual walk, you're growing more weary, it's probably because you're not leaning into the strength and the might that's been given to you by God. The whole armor of God implies completeness, set by Him, not by us. And the reason is so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil. And we need to be clear on who the enemy is. You know what the names are. We could call them out. We're not going to because we're not going to give him a whole lot of credit. But let me just go through them really quick. He's the devil. He's the head of the demons and his minions. He's the serpent. He's Beelzebul. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this age. He's the evil one. He's the dragon. And we know his schemes, and we know because of what Jesus did at the cross that no matter what name he uses, he is defeated. Putting on our spiritual armor for all of us sometimes can be kind of what I experienced several years ago. I had bad eyesight from the time I was 6 or 7 years old, wearing glasses from that time. And when I went to a church, when we went to a church in San Jose, California, the first Sunday we were there, this is no joke, there was an optometrist that was part of the church, and he saw me across the church, and he said to me, "I'm making a project out of that guy," because he saw how thick my glasses were. And over the years, not only did I have difficulty with my eyes, but I began to grow cataracts like some of you may have here. And if you've had cataract surgery and you had eyesight as bad as I had, I walked out of that cataract surgery the first time and I saw colors and I saw things that I had not seen in 50 years. And I'm trusting that as we've gone through this study of the book of Ephesians, and as we continue to go on looking at his word, we may need more than one cataract surgery, because we need to be able to take our glasses off so we can see things more clearly. Whether the glasses are things that we have put on from the world and distractions that we've allowed ourselves to get caught up in that don't mean anything when it comes to our spiritual walk, but we need to have his spiritual surgery done so that we can see clearly. Remember that the enemy tries to gain a foothold by getting us to speak falsehood to one another, by releasing uncontrolled anger, by stealing and not sharing our gifts with each other. He tries to get a foothold by encouraging us to share unwholesome talk with each other. But we remember he's defeated, and Paul doesn't just urge us to win the battle, he urges us to stand in the battle. Because it's not our responsibility to win. It's already been won. It's our responsibility to be soldiers that go out into the battle. Because Paul says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers. And I want you to be reminded of the corporate emphasis. It's not you fight the battle. We fight the battle together. And we remember it's a battle that's not against just flesh and blood. Let's remember, we're not fighting each other. We're fighting cosmic forces. And oftentimes we forget that, and we put our efforts on fighting one another instead of fighting the real fight. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Trinity Christian Church, let's pull down some strongholds. Let's pull down some strongholds that hold us back from accomplishing what he wants us to do. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the principalities cannot keep us from God's love. Therefore, there is a limit to their power. The beginning of Ephesians reminds us that Jesus is enthroned in heaven far above all principalities and powers. Colossians tells us that Jesus created principalities and powers. And he tells us that Jesus is the head over all those principalities and powers. He's not opposite of Satan. He's not equal to Satan. He's in authority over Satan. Ephesians chapter 3 reminds us the church is knows the wisdom of God to fight these principalities and powers. And 1 Corinthians tells us that principalities and powers have an end. And one day their purpose will be fulfilled, and God will no longer let them work to fight against us. Colossians tells us that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers at the cross, and therefore our victory is rooted in what Jesus did, not in what we do. We need battle awareness, and we need to stand. We need to stand in the Lord's strength. So that's some good news. But I've got some other good news. We also are equipped for this spiritual battle by Jesus. We're not only prepared by God, we've been equipped by Jesus. Verses 14 through 17. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the gospel of peace." And you know what the rest of those verses say. And Paul encourages us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Let me just kind of step on some toes a little bit. If you haven't picked up your Bible this week, it's just like walking around naked. You're not equipped. If you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not spending time in God's presence, basically what you're saying, if this is God's equipment, what you're saying is, oh, I was thinking about throwing it, but that's a bad idea. What you're saying is, I don't need it. And if you're not going to use His Word to fight this battle, then throw the Bibles away. Don't use them. Don't let dust gather on the shelf because you don't need them. You know I'm being facetious, I hope. But so often, I'll be working with believers, or I'll be working with a client when I'm counseling, a Christian client, and I'll say, well, so, like I'm working with couples, and I'll say, so, first question, do you pray together? Oh, no, you know, it's really uncomfortable to pray together. Well, okay, let me suggest to you there's some equipment that you're missing. And if you'll use this equipment, you might notice some things change in your relationship. Are you spending time in God's Word, in His Psalms, and His Proverbs to strengthen yourself in the Lord? This armor is available to us because the work of Christ through His death and resurrection made the Word more accessible for all of us. Notice that this armor is the same armor Jesus wore. Isaiah 11:5 says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins." Isaiah 49:2 says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away." Isaiah 59:17 says, "Put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and He wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak." And as Paul tells us, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," in verses 14 and 15, the reason we can stand is because we are equipped with the armor God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And each aspect of this armor answers to a specific dynamic when the Christian life that enables us to stand against spiritual attack comes our way. We gird our waist with truth. And truth is represented as that which both protects our abdomen and gathers up our garments so that we might fight effectively. One of the things I think all of us have to fight all the time is the enemy's strategy to bring condemnation to us. You know what I'm saying? Bringing condemnation and saying you're not good enough. And I don't care how old you get, that line from the enemy comes into our minds so many different times. No matter how long we've served as a Christian, we experience that condemnation. And that's why it's so important for us to gird our waist with truth that sets us free. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness is represented as a breastplate, which gives us essential protection to our vital organs. We can no sooner battle against spiritual enemies in our own righteousness than a soldier can effectively fight without his breastplate of protection. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. "You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I'm lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Your statutes are always righteous, giving me the understanding that I may live. Now I will confess to you that I am a news junkie. I love to read the news. I love to watch the news. I'm like some of you. I'm almost addicted to watching the news. But I try to keep in mind, whether it's Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Philadelphia Inquirer, Newsday, New York Times, New York Post, Los Angeles Times. Have I stepped on anybody so far? Every one of those pieces of media are partial truth. And I left my Bible down there because I use my iPad. But the Bible is the only place where we can find the truth. And it's the only place where we can find righteousness that will help set us free. Tim Keller, in his devotion from that passage I just read, says, when the Bible says that God is righteous, it means he's completely just and fair. He never exploits or abuses. God's word perfectly reflects this same righteousness. When you trust God's word, thoroughly testing it in the crucible of your life over the years, you will find it not only true, but also delightful. You will come to love it. Do you love God's word? Because it's our breastplate. And we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel is a word that means prepared foundation. The gospel provides the footing for everything that we do. However powerful the rest of the body is, if you are wounded in your feet, you're an easy prey to the enemy. So don't forget the gospel. Don't forget everything that Jesus accomplished at the cross. Remember what Paul has in mind when he says, referring back to Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And if our feet are not shod with the gospel of peace, we won't be bringing a message that your God reigns. We'll be bringing confusion. And may God help us to have a spirit of peace as we enter into all the arenas that God's called us to. And the spiritual armor for us to take is the shield of faith with which we extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And faith is the hope that we have even when we cannot see the outcome. We know that Jesus used God's word to fight the enemy when he was in the wilderness. And we're reminded of what, according to Jeopardy, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I guess we don't have any Jeopardy fans here. Ask me about that later. Big controversy this week at Jeopardy. This, Paul is not known for writing the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let God's word pierce you, because it's so critical to our equipment and to the shield of faith that we carry. So we've got this good news. We're prepared for the battle. We've got this good news because Jesus has come and equipped us for this spiritual battle. But there's a little bit more good news. You want some more? And the last thing is in verses 18 through 20, Paul reminds us that we are kept alert for this spiritual battle by the Holy Spirit. I loved it when Pastor Nelson was praying this morning. He prayed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the Trinity is battling for us and with us. And Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, for we need to be filled and living in the Spirit to fight back the darkness. I'm going to give everyone permission, and I'm looking right now just to check. It looks like everybody's awake, but I'm going to give you permission. If you ever notice someone sitting by you, and they look like they're nodding off during church, you have permission to elbow them and wake them up. You got that, Risha? You got permission. Because we have a responsibility to help each other stay alert, keeping alert and persevering. And this is made possible as we pray with the Spirit's leading. He's careful and so full of care. And he's so very intentional where he leads us. And we know that God is good, and through God, the Holy Spirit, he always gives us the perseverance to walk the path that he's prepared for us. Do you know how personal God is for you? He knows you by name. He knows all the things that are your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows all your fears. He knows all the things that you're confident in. He knows all the burdens and your concerns you're carrying right now. One of the things that I appreciate so much about my wife, Kathy, is God has used her so many different times to remind others about how personal the Holy Spirit is. At different times, she's had dreams. She had a dream one time about one of the sons of a pastor friend, a pastor that I work for. This son was fighting in Afghanistan at the time with special forces, and his wife was due to give birth, and he was not going to be allowed to come home, because it was too dangerous to get him out of Afghanistan. So one night, Kathy had a dream. And she had this dream about Ben, and it woke her up, and for some reason, she felt like she should pray, and so she began to pray. It happened to be that Ben, unknown to his parents and to his wife, had been given provision to get away out of Afghanistan, and he was on his way home. At the same time, God woke her up with this dream. His parents had gotten word that his unit had come under attack, and there were several casualties. Unknown to them, he was on his way home. So, of course, that night, they spent the night obviously wondering whether their son was alive. And so Kathy said, should I share that with him? I said, no, let's just wait. Of course, he made it home. He was able to be there at the birth of his baby, and God kept him safe. I'll never forget. We were at a wedding together with Peter and Leslie, and they said, would you tell us, Kathy, a little bit more about that dream? And she told the dream, and as they filled in the details of what happened with tears streaming down their face, we all realized how much the Holy Spirit is personally involved in all of our lives. In this whole process of us praying about moving here, Kathy woke up the other night, and she pays attention to these things. It doesn't happen to me, but it happens to her. She looked at the clock, and it said 1:23. 1:23 doesn't mean a lot to me. 1:23. Why are you awake at 1:23? That's my question. But her mind triggers into, what is God saying? And she woke up the next morning and she said, you know what? This is before we had secured a house and all the details. I feel like God is saying, 1, 2, 3, everything is in order. Everything is lined up and is going to come together in perfect order. May God give us all the gift of seeing how much He's involved in our life. And where do we find that? We find that in prayer. We find that in spending time with Him and finding out He really does want to be with us. And He really does care about what's happening in our life. These are the things that the Holy Spirit knows and He wants for us. But it's only the Holy Spirit that knows what the path looks like. Let's not be like the disciples in the garden with Jesus. As Jesus is in prayer and the disciples were doing what? They were sleeping. And they missed the opportunity to see the angels attending to Jesus and taking care of Him to do what He did for us at the cross. So, that's why the good news is we're going to win this spiritual battle. That's why we pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're ready now to stand firm. Now we go back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians. And now all of a sudden it begins to make sense why Paul prayed like he did. And I'd like every one of you to stand. And as Josh begins to come, I want to read to you the opening verses from chapter 1 in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I'd like you to close your eyes, put your hands out in front of you, or put your hands in the air to receive all that God has in these words. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him His head over all things to the church. That's you, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Amen.